Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a good morning. Whenever we are allowed to get up in the morning and still reflect, glorify, and lift high the name of Jesus Christ, it is a good morning.
Yes.
Let me ask it again. Is it a good morning?
Yes.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Well, since we've gotten that out of the way, if you love the Lord, clap your hands. If you've come to praise the Lord, wave your hand. If you come to glorify the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Sort of sounds like if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Now, I did that for a reason. Because what I am trying to do is demonstrate what I want to illustrate in our message today, found in Luke. The gospel as recorded by Luke. It is the 14th chapter that we'll look at. As you're turning there, allow me to say it is an honor to once again be with this glorious assembly of believers. I am always privileged to be asked to share the word of God at this church because your beloved pastor and my beloved friend and fellow elder will not let anyone stand here unless they have a good grip on the God of the Bible. And Deacon Tom has just simply humbled me. I was wondering exactly who he was talking about when he said all of the things that he said about some guy that preached here 3 or so months ago. It was not me. You cannot ever tell or verify that because it is not on tape. But I am glad to be with you. I am glad to be with you on today. Well, brothers and sisters, let us look at Luke. We want to look at Luke's gospel. It is my understanding that you are doing a series and you are connecting to some understanding of what is going on in Matthew's gospel. And I want to just sort of piggyback of sorts as you come upon chapter 10. I'm not going to preach in Matthew, but I'm going to preach something that is similar to what you're about to come upon in chapter 10. And I want to deal with the cost of being a disciple, the cost of being a disciple. And I really want to tag this with a title that has a question to it. How do you count the cost of following Christ? How do you count the cost of following Christ? Look at chapter 14, if you would, and let us begin at verse number 25. That is Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. And if I have a volunteer, would you stand, please, and read that? That is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Anyone who feels comfortable reading there, if you don't mind standing and reading that, that would be awesome. James, go for it. Like father, like son.
Yeah, 25 through 35?
Please.
Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of who does not forsake all that he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Thank you, James. I want to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, where we will take our text today, as you heard it read in the King James. Now, I said to you earlier, what I was trying to do earlier is demonstrate so that I could illustrate what is going on in the text. I ask you to clap your hands. I ask you to raise or wave your hand. I ask you to say amen. All right? You cannot follow a request that you do not hear. And you cannot do what you have no power to do. So how is it then that we count the cost of following Christ? How do we count it? We often talk about counting the cost. We know there is a cost. But then how do we count the cost so that we are able to identify what that cost is and be able to apply, all right, what it takes to accept the charges of the cost of following Christ? I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. You got a pen in your hand, a pencil, somebody? What I'd like you to do, I'm still in illustration mode, and then we're going to scripture. What I'd like for you to do, now don't forget all of this stuff or you'll make it mean nothing. So try to remember all these little things I've done here, because we're going to try to bear this out in the scripture. All right. What I'd like for you to do, in a formula of the divine Trinity, in a using a formula, using the formula, using what you know, what you believe about the divine Trinity, what I want you to do is write down what 1 + 1 equals. Now we need a little music. Doon, 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 doon. Doon, 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 doon. Ah, doon, 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 doon. Y'all got it? All right. Using the formula of the divine Trinity, I want you to write down what 1 + 1 equals. Remember I told you, you can hear it and do it, but unless you believe it and do it, it does not count to the charge of being a disciple. All right, so I'm asking you, 1 + 1 using the divine formula of the Trinity equals what? Anybody?
One.
You are a grand deacon. Did you hear what he said? 1 + 1 equals 1. That is only true when using the divine formula of the Trinity. Because if we were to use what the world's formula of 1 + 1 equals, we'd put down what? 2. So it is not enough to just be informed. We must be informed, believe the information we receive so that we can then what? Apply it. And that is what Jesus is saying to his disciples in Luke 14 verses 25 through 35. Now, to set up the stage, in verses 1 through 6, he's talking to them about healing a man on the Sabbath. There's this problem about Jesus doing something good on the Sabbath. There's more concerned about the day than there is about what he did on the day. All right. In verses 7, literally through verses 24, through 11, he is getting into this whole idea of the parable of the wedding feast. The invitation to bring persons in for the wedding feast. And then verses 12 through 24, he's dealing with the parable of the great banquet. And he comes to this 25th verse and talks about the cost of discipleship. Now, let me ask a question before we get in the text. How many of you know that you are a sinner? Is there any distinction to your being a sinner? I want you to think with me. Yes, there's a distinction to our being a sinner for those of us who have been elected by the God of the Bible. And that distinction is, we are not just mere sinners alone. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen. Yes, we sin. Yes, we mess up. Yes, we're going to do it until the grave. But, and this is a good but by the grace of God, we are saved. Amen. The difference between you who are the elect of God, you've been given an ear to hear from God. You've been able to distinctly determine that which is of the world, and that which is of the word. I asked you, using the divine formula, 1 + 1, Deacon Tom says, equals 1. And the only way one can know that, and the only way that one can come up with that kind of answer, one has to know the divine formula of the divine Trinity. One has to have an ear to hear the information, believe it, and then do it. Now, here are three things I want you to see in verses 25 through 35 that answer this question, how to count the cost of following Christ. First thing I want you to see is you have to hate what Christ hated. And the second thing I want you to see is that you have to not only hate what Christ hated, but you have to handle what Christ handled. And third, you have to hear what Christ heard. Hate what Christ
hates.
Handle what Christ
handled.
Hear what Christ
hears.
Exactly. Let's look at it. As we begin to pay attention to this text, Martin Luther gives us a nice little point out of which we can draw some good truth. He says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Think for a moment. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing.
Amen.
Jamie just told us about some of those who preach about that kind of religion that, you know, just me and my world. I did it my way. No, you didn't do it your way. You think you did it your way. And every time you try to do it your way, you mess it up. Religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. What do we mean then by religion? Well, Westminster Dictionary is good to have. If you don't have it, I'd encourage you to get one. It's a good book to have. On page 235, you know what it says about religion? It comes from a Latin word, religio, a term with a variety of definitions. Religion includes ritual, social, and ethical elements combined with belief in an unseen world and often a deity. Beliefs may be expressed through myths or doctrines. Now, here's the question. Is Christianity a mere religion? The answer is no. It is a religion, but Christianity, more than anything else, is a faith. It is the faith. It is faith in Christ. It is more than a religion. It is a belief in one who has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Why try to do what he's already done? Why try to pay for what is already free? Why try to work for someone who will never pay you like Christ has already paid things for us? Faith. And guess how much faith costs? Not one thing. It is a gift of God, lest anybody in here should boast. It comes by grace. Well, let's look at another definition so that we just know these things we're working with and we get in the text, just setting it up to get to the text. All right, so let's look at another definition. The other definition is disciple. I thought it very interesting in this book because it covers things in a very brief way. It's a real good sound dictionary of theological terms, but it doesn't have discipleship written in there. It's got discipleship of equals, but if you look at the word disciple, let's look at that and see what it says. It's a Latin word, discipulus, means learner, okay? One who follows and learns from another as a pupil. Old Testament prophets had disciples, Isaiah 8:16, and as did John the Baptist and the Pharisees, Matthew 9:14, Mark 2:18. It is used specifically for those who follow Jesus Christ, Matthew 5:1, Luke 6:13, Acts 11:26. So it is for us to understand this term, disciple means learner, pupil, student of Christ. Discipleship is the whole idea of being in that process. So, having given you the definition of religion, having given you the definition of disciple, having gone through the formula of the divine Trinity, let's look at how to count the cost of following Christ. In verse number 25, now great multitudes or great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In our text, Jesus isn't asking persons to make a decision, but to be a disciple. You know, and oftentimes we hear about people, you need to make a decision for Christ. You need to make a decision for Christ. No one needs to make a decision for Christ. Christ decides what the Father tells him to do and does what the Father says. It's not about making a decision. It is about being a disciple. Jesus isn't asking the people for information, what they believe, but application to apply what they believe. You can't just say, I believe that 1+1=1, as did Deacon Tom. You've got to apply it. You've got to apply what you know about God the Father. You've got to apply what you know about God as Son. You've got to apply what you know about God the Holy Spirit. You will never know the measure of your level of discipleship until you've been challenged on every measure to apply what you've learned. Challenges cost you something. There will be a testing period throughout all of our lives. Believing the answer isn't applying the answer. You can believe what you hear preached from this pulpit, from this lectern, but until you apply what you hear and believe, doesn't matter and doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Application occurs when what you believe costs you something. If it doesn't cost you anything, check up on it. There's going to be a charge assessed where there is a God professed. It's going to be a charge assessed where there is a holy God professed. Christianity isn't always about building. Sometimes it's about battling. The reason why men don't receive the cross is because they don't remember the cost. Or they don't want to remember the cost. And the songwriter says it this way: must Jesus bear the cross alone Can all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone. What? And there is a cross for you and for me. Continuing or counting the cost is not about getting, but it's about giving, as we see in verses 25, 26. Notice what happens here. Verses 25 and 26, it involves hate. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Notice he says he cannot be my disciple. If you'll also note in verse 27, he says it again, cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, he says it again, cannot be my disciple. And a lot of us, I hope it isn't true, are saying we are his disciple when we're not. What does it mean to count the cost of following him? Well, in 25 and 26, many will initiate their fellowship of him. They will initially follow him, but most won't continue. Wonder why that's the case. Well, you know, people don't continue to follow Christ because they don't want to give. They don't want to pay. They don't want to suffer. Therefore, their Christianity has no worth, as Martin Luther has told us. You must hate others in order to love him. What does this mean? It means that you love others, what? Less than you love him. Well, who do you love less than you love him? Because otherwise, you will love them and hate him. You can't have it both ways. Either you hate the one and love the other. Remember about the money and the God, and God? All right? Well, look at verse 26. He talks about who to hate. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, James, and mother and wife, Rod, and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Can you imagine Jesus coming in here and saying, listen, I'm going to tell y'all the first thing to do if you're going to count the cost in following me, you got to hate your mama, your father, your sister, your brother. Hate them all. And you'd be looking at him just like you're looking at me. Until you would begin to understand what that word hate means. It means that you are to love them less than you love him. You are to love them after you love him first. We love him first because what? He first loved us. Amen. You do not put anybody ahead of him. Not even your father, not even your mother, not even your sister, not even your brother. Because a lot of times our father, our mother, our sister, and our brother are wrong. But can I tell you about Jesus Christ? He is always right. Yes. For indeed the Bible has declared him to be, as he said himself, John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes we have a converter that's not working. What good is a car and the converter doesn't work? Doesn't go anywhere. So you can be around here all, you know, all sovereign graced up, you know. You can be around here all elected up, you know. You can be around here all sovereign God, and that you're predestined before the foundation, all you want to, and just be sitting out there like a car that will not move. How do we then move our election? How do we then move our predestination? How do we then do it? The first thing he says is, if we are his disciple and in fact we believe what we have heard, We apply it. We hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life in order to be his disciple. That's what it cost. If you don't mind, just turn to that person next to you and tell them what I just said as if they never heard me. That's what it costs. Tell them that's what it costs. It is. That's what it costs. Now, let me ask you something here. In verses 27 through 32, he moves further and gives us a second point to consider with respect to how to count the cost of following Christ. We're not only to hate those who he hates, all right, but we are to handle what he handles. Look at verses 27 through 32. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, listen, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him, or who comes again against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In verses 27 and 28, we see you must handle the cost of your own cross. Just because you and I have been saved does not mean that exempts us from the sin of this world. Sin is going to come our way. Suffering is going to come our way. Persecution is going to come our way. Mr. Spurgeon said himself that there is a great degree of depression that comes before a great success. And sometimes it gets the darkest just before day in our life. But we know something, don't we? We know that God is, if he's for us, who can be against us? Why? Because he has chosen us as his only ones. He has chosen us as his elect ones. He will indeed care for us. Not by yourself, but with your present help can you bear your cross. Jesus is a present help. Be sure always to consult with the one who said, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." Verses 29 and 30, he helps us to understand that we are to calculate the cost of the resurrection because you hasten to charge on the account of the crucifixion. We always want to charge something to the crucifixion, but we don't want to count the cost of the resurrection. We want to get up, but we don't want to be knocked down. And you have to first be knocked down in order to get up. Am I talking right to anybody? I don't think anybody in here, and you all look like very smart and intellectually astute people, nobody in here is still laying in bed. You have to get up, come. And if we're going to handle what Christ handled, that means you've got to get up and do what he told you to do. We have to do what he tells us to do. Why? Because we're pupils, we are learners, we're students of what he has said. We handle what Christ has handled. But in 31 through 32, we seek wise counsel before we engage in war against that which seeks to defeat us. There are things that seek to defeat us. But will we ultimately be defeated? Absolutely not. Will there be a setback? Yes. But a setback often for us as the children of God is just a setup for a step up. Sometimes we don't pray like we ought until we've been hurt like we not.
That's true.
We don't like to be hurt. Does anybody even like to be hurt? I heard one preacher say, when it hurts, you know what it does? It hurts. It's just that simple. Hurt hurts. And hurt people oftentimes hurt people. They hurt others. And what 31 and 32 is saying that we seek wise counsel before we engage ourselves, before we engage ourselves in a war against that which seeks to defeat us. Stand ready to fight until you finish, and be ready to finish what you started. Discuss peace before you experience unwanted pain. That's what he's saying. If you handle things the way I handle them, everything will be all right. Because all is working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Just because of our election does not mean that we won't suffer and hurt in handling the things of this world in our sanctification. It hurts to be sanctified. You've got to do something if you're converted. Show some sign of your regeneration. If your genes have been regened, we ought to see something different about you. Behold, all things have become what? New. The old has passed away. But it cost. It cost. And finally, if we look at verses 33 through 35, notice what he says. So therefore, and you've probably heard this, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. He says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, here it is again, cannot be my disciple. Does anybody own any land? After service here, we're going to need you to renounce that. And they're just laughing just like that rich young ruler. And I'm just talking real. It's hard to renounce what we have. It's hard to do it. Anybody own a car? Gonna need you just to give that to homeless guy right there in the square of Smyrna. He needs a way back and forth try to get a job. Can you just give that away? Guy standing over at the section, stop section. He's got a newspaper. And he's got on a pink little square that says that, you know, he's homeless. And it's pink, but it's supposed to be yellow. You know, the legitimate one is yellow. And he's got a pink one on. And the newspaper's all crumbled up. He's standing there and he's asking just for a little money. He's asking for something to eat. And you know you probably lose a dollar that doesn't hurt you at all. Give him a hamburger. Give him a dollar. You say, why? He can go work like anybody. Well, wait until you lose your job. Does somebody need to help you? Jesus. It costs something to be a disciple. Sometimes, you know, I just simply believe that God has a Samaritan type person standing there just to test us to see, will you do what you preach? Will you give what you teach? And I'm just challenged now. I just go in there and I have a dollar. I just give him a dollar. Now, if I see a fella and I know he's already drunk, he's got something in his back pocket and that kind of thing, I might want to talk to him a little while. Yeah. Before I give him a dollar, I might want to just, you know, say, hey, let me go get a hamburger and bring it back to you. But I think that's a test of my discipleship. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle that? That is what he is saying. And so finally, in verses 33 and 35, he says, we are to hear what Jesus heard, what Jesus hears. Now, you would think that ought to be said, hear what Jesus said. But if you would, I want you to go to John 12, verse 49. James, if you don't mind me bothering you again, if you'll read John 12, verse 49. John 12, verse 49, and we're almost done here.
For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak.
Jesus only speaks and says what the Father has told him. He hears from the Father, as we ought to hear from Jesus, who is God the Son. He is both God and man. He's the God-man. We ought to hear from him. This is what he's saying. Is he not? In verses 33 through 35. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Did Jesus not give up everything he had in heaven in order to come down here on earth and to go through what we go through? Yet he did not consider it robbery. Verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. Should we explain what the manure pile is? Okay, that means you got it. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, there it is, let him hear. How do we count the cost of following Christ? Hate what Christ hates. Handle what Christ handles. And hear what Christ hears.
Amen.
Give everything you possess to the one who possesses you. Christ possesses us. The Holy Spirit possesses us. As children of the King, we're possessed by the Word of God. As one commentator spoke of Paul the Apostle, he said he was intoxicated with the Word of God. Be careful who or what possesses you, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Either you're using your salt or you're losing your salt. Can't be both. You absolutely cannot do both at the same time. You can't use it and lose it. If you're using it, that means you still got something to give. There's a cost to be counted. Salt is prudent and spices up your life. If you have lost the potency of your spice of life, then you can't help others to spice up their life. There's no discipling with this type of deficiency. So, at the close of our life, the question will not be, how much have you gotten, but how much have you given? At the close of our life, the question will be, not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? It will be how much have you loved and served, not how much were you honored, said Nathan Schaefer. How do we apply this? How do we apply what we learned today? How do we apply answering this question of how to count the cost of following Christ? How do we apply, number one, hating what Christ hated? How do we apply handling what Christ handled? How do we apply hearing what Christ heard? I'd like to suggest three things in terms of application. Hate your way. Love his way. Divinely instruct anybody who gets in the way. Hate your way. Love his way. Divinely instruct anybody who gets in the way. Secondly, how can we apply this? Before you act on anything, ask God about everything and then do what he says.
Yes.
Prayer doesn't change things. You actually believe prayer changes things? No. The one to whom we pray changes things. prayer doesn't change things alone. The one to whom we pray is the one who has the power to change things. And then thirdly, remember, if you've never heard it, in the Word, get this one, it must be coming from the world. If you never heard it in the Word, it must be coming from the world. I challenge each of you, count the cost of your discipleship. Hate what Christ hated. Handle what Christ handled. Hear what Christ hears and heard from the Father. And apply what you believe and what you know. God bless you.